The scripture today is from 2 Samuel, book 5, 1 through 5 and 9 through 10. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, you who shall be ruler over Israel.'" So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him.
This morning's New Testament scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. This is Paul writing. "I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that nobody will think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. To keep me from being too elated, 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'" May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Paul's on a missionary journey, and he's actually come to a point where things are kind of safe and secure. That gives him the time to write. He's getting a break, but as he starts writing, he remembers all the things that have happened. And so he's writing this letter. That's what we always call these books the epistles, Paul. But as Linus said in the old Peanuts comic strip, he feels guilty reading these letters because it's like reading somebody's mail. And it is. It's like you're reading somebody's mail. Paul's writing a letter to his friends in Corinth, in the church there. And earlier in the letter that we've broken up into chapters, you know, the previous chapter, he talks about his sufferings specifically. He says, 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under pressure daily because of my anxiety for all the churches. Read that, and then we thought we suffered a setback when the parade was canceled last Saturday. He concluded the earlier passage with the words, "Who is weak, and I am not weak." And that's an unusual statement for a person in the Roman world to make. The Roman Empire was all about power and domination. And Paul lived in a time when people admired other people for their strength. Weaknesses were nothing to brag about. People were encouraged to be stoic, to act indifferent to the pain all around them. Instead, Paul admitted his weaknesses, not to his own glory, not to draw attention to himself, but to the glory of God. Because if we're weak and we admit it, it's God that's carrying us through, not ourselves. It's God that's doing this. We teach kids this, whether we realize it or not, when we teach them to sing Jesus loves me. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Well, they are we. We are weak, but he is strong. But God is strong. Having admitted his weaknesses, Paul confessed some other unusual things. For example, here's one that you probably were thinking about as I read it. I know a person who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. What the heck does that mean? Third heaven? I thought there was one heaven. I don't understand. Modern readers just have a hard time with these concepts. Perhaps if I can unpack that a little bit for you, there was a thought that there are three different levels of heaven. There is the earth's atmosphere. Up there is the heaven, the first heaven. And then they knew that beyond the atmosphere, somehow, even though they had no space travel at that time, they knew that beyond the atmosphere were the heavens, all the planets up there. They were all flat earthers then, so they didn't know of the entire idea of a solar system or a galaxy, and they didn't understand the gravitational pull of planets revolving around suns and things like that. They just knew that there was the heavens up in the air, and beyond that, there were the heavens where the stars that were visible could be seen. And then beyond that was the third heaven, and that was the place where God lived, that no one had seen. And so when he said, that I know someone who's been up to the third heaven, well, that means that person went to where God is. And throughout history, you know, do you know billions of people have gone to see heaven? Billions. Unfortunately, not many have come back to tell us what it's like. It's a rarity indeed. If someone goes there and then comes back and describes it or is able to. And so Paul is describing someone who got to see heaven the way those who died get to see heaven, but then was able to come back knowing what it's like and being told, don't tell anybody what you know. This happens in the book of Revelation. The author of Revelation, John of Patmos, sees a vision of heaven. And again, he's told not to tell anybody what he sees. And so there are words that he's not allowed to say that he has to keep quiet about. And it's probably not John of Patmos that he's talking about here, Paul, is because John of Patmos' episode happened later, after Paul was long dead and we believe in heaven himself for good. So who is the person that Paul's talking about here? At first, Paul says, I know a person that this happened to, and then he he drops hints. Maybe it was him. We don't know. He could boast about something, he says, but if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I'll be speaking the truth, but I will refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me. So in other words, he may be the one who went to the, quote, third heaven. He may be the one who saw everything, is not allowed to talk about it, and doesn't want to boast about it. He's not going to boast about his travels, his adventures in spirituality, and where God took him. Maybe. We don't know. It might be another person. I don't know. If it was him, if it was Paul, I think he wanted to divorce us from the notion, to disabuse us from the notion that he's a better person because he got to go up there and see some cool stuff and we don't. I think he wanted to make sure that the rest of us knew that he's not a better person than anybody around him, even if he had seen heaven and lived to tell. He's not bragging. And instead of bragging against the Roman social convention of domination, Paul instead talked about how weak he was. Paul even described some kind of chronic illness or unrelieved pain, which he described as a thorn in the flesh. Or perhaps it was a problem person, an antagonist, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated, he says. We don't know what this is. People have speculated for 2,000 years. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Who was Paul's thorn in the flesh? What exactly happened there? Whatever it was, I'm sure it made him feel awful. But then he wrote the most puzzling of all the things here. The thing I want to emphasize here, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Feeling good was not where Paul's power lived. Having good circumstances, the things we all want, food on the table, roof over our heads, a nice chariot to drive around in, all those things that we want and covet in our lives, they were not what Paul was deriving his power from. Good circumstances aren't where the power comes from. Power comes from God alone. And Paul was not the first to admit that he needed God to have power. In fact, wise people, wise leaders in all of history had asked for God's power. Centuries before, the prophet Samuel went looking for a king because Saul had turned out to be a bad king. We talked about that previously. And so Samuel went to the house of Jesse. God sent him to the house of Jesse to look for the new king. And the first person he saw was tall and handsome and rugged. And hey, that guy looks like a king. Well, Samuel checked in and it wasn't that person. It wasn't. What about the next one? He's not so bad. No, that's not the one either. And on and through until Samuel ran out of brothers. Well, who is it then? Do you got anybody else left? Well, there's the shepherd boy, the youngest. He's out there tending the flocks right now. When he comes home, you can see him. And, you know, he was smallish. He was strong for his size. You know, I think the word dad always used was wiry, somebody that's strong and wiry, small and wiry. And he came along and God told him he's the one. Not his taller, superior looking older brother. He's the one that I want to have you be the king. He might look like something weak to you, but he's not. He's the king I want. You know, David was so small and weak that when they tried to put him in front of Goliath, you know, they put all this armor on him. He couldn't carry it. It was too heavy for him. And so he got rid of it and trusted his sling instead. And yet, even though he was smallish and weakish, he was God's choice. And so Samuel anointed him, and he went on to become the first great king of Israel. And 2 Samuel that Marcia read this morning records, David became greater and greater. How did that happen? How did David get so great from such an inauspicious beginning? Did he have an intense workout program? Did he think and grow rich? Did he become greater and greater because he was famous and it's just good to be famous? You know, I've always thought famous is something that I wouldn't want, that I think most of us wouldn't want. Who wants to go to the grocery store and have a bunch of people say, hey, you're so-and-so. I know you, and they've never met you before. This week, Kevin Bacon, the actor, announced that he decided he actually paid somebody to make a prosthetic device for his face to cover his face so you couldn't recognize it. And he put it on, and he went out into the street and walked around. And he got tired of not being famous very quickly. He missed having people walk up to him and saying, here, Kevin Bacon, I love you. He missed getting put first in line at restaurants, all the perks that come with being famous. He quickly took the prosthetic device off, cleaned up, and resumed his favored status. So was it his fame that did it? Is it just so good to be king that David got greater and greater? No, David, by his own admission, was a sinner, was a failed human being, was somebody who made terrible mistakes. And every time he would go to the one person, to the one being that he knew could help him, and that was God and God alone. What does the scripture say that was read this morning? Why did David grow and grow? Because the Lord of hosts was with him. So all that David had that made him a mighty warrior, that made him a good king, all of it came from God and nothing else, not from his physical stature and not from anything he did, what God had done through him. There have been others throughout history. David's son Solomon knew he needed wisdom when he was given the kingship. And so he prayed to God and received that wisdom and discernment. The great reformer Martin Luther, 500 years ago, he underwent terrible persecution trying to reform his church. And in that weakness, knowing that they could kill him, and they wanted to, and they did kill heretics in his day, knowing that that kind of pressure was on him all the time, he would spend 3 hours per day praying with God. That was his most productive time, the time he spent talking to God. He was labeled a heretic, but the church never was able to put him to death. Martin Luther's strength didn't come from his own resolve, his own self-discipline. It came from weakness, given over to God. Bishop Fulton Sheen was not a large or powerful man, but he became one of the most famous TV preachers in America, and he was remembered by Protestants and Catholics alike. And he admitted that he spent 1 hour in adoration with his Creator each and every day. Where did his strength come from? It came from time spent with God. Ecclesiastes 9:11 writes, again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful, but time and chance happen to them all. And even the weak, Paul would write, even the weak get blessed by God. Paul's weakness is the reason we're worshiping here today. If Paul hadn't been willing to go out there and be weak for the kingdom, we wouldn't know about God because he was proclaiming the good news to the Gentiles that had never heard about Jesus and they had no clue. And if it wasn't for him telling them, we wouldn't know here today, all these years later and all these thousands of years removed. Paul took the good news of salvation, not by his strength, but by his weakness. Not by how strong he was, but how strong God is. God shows God's strength by helping the weak. We go to God in times of weakness. We need to go to God in times of weakness. And we need to find out how much strength there is in depending on God. Maybe even including heaven itself.